ever received a notice of one in the mail. You receive one when there are records indicating that you may be a customer of a business that is, or a company that is being sued. The lawsuit might address healthcare concerns over a product, or might involve a defective product, or maybe being overcharged for a product or a service. The notices always say that you might be entitled to compensation. So what do you think of those lawsuits? Are there any reasons Christians should or should not participate in them? And what about other lawsuits? For instance, sometimes doctors are sued for malpractice. Should a Christian do that? Why or why not? I ask because today in our ongoing study, our passage-by-passage study of 1 Corinthians, we are going to look at verses that speak of lawsuits. Lawsuits existed in Paul's day. They were happening in Corinth, and we all know they are happening in our day as well. The verses we are going to look at do not directly answer all of the questions that might be raised about lawsuits, but the passage will give us much to think about. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our text is verses 1 through 8. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His word. It's inspired. It's authoritative. Through it, He speaks to us. We read today. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle the dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful that your word gives us wisdom to walk through life in this world. And we pray, Father, that you would give us great wisdom today. Help us to understand how we should live to your glory and honor. And to the building up and strengthening of your church. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to dig into this text under four headings. First of all, a shameful action, and then a needed awareness, a commended attitude, and our application. That's my outline for this morning. From the very first verse of chapter 6, we start to learn of a shameful action. Namely, some of the members of the church in Corinth were involved in lawsuits against one another. Verse 1 says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? The Corinthians were doing something Paul found to be shocking and upsetting. Notice he uses the word dare. Paul is saying, how dare you do this? He's very displeased. Today, we would word what the Corinthians were doing this way. Christians were suing other Christians. When they had a dispute, a grievance against another Christian, they were bringing it to a public court of law. We are not told what the grievances were, but they were probably not too different than grievances today. Accidental damage to property, accidental injury of a person, disagreement over what was promised and what was received, disagreement over land rights. There are many possibilities of why they had grievances against one another. And in this passage, Paul rebukes Christians for suing other Christians in public courts. Look at verse 5, which I'm adding to the screen. In that verse, Paul actually shames them because they were bringing their grievances to public court of law, which means they were bringing their grievances before unbelievers. I'll explain why that was shameful in just a moment, but first, let's consider why the Christians in Corinth would take that action. Why were they suing each other in public court? I submit to you there were two reasons the Corinthians did so. One, litigation was part of their culture. They grew up hearing of litigation. Do you remember the man named Cicero? You might, because I mentioned him several times when we were considering the divisions that existed in Corinth. Cicero was a famous, respected orator who helped shape the Corinthians' love for rhetoric. Cicero was considered to be very wise, and Cicero was a lawyer. He would later become a politician, but he launched his career as a lawyer. I mention him to help us understand that litigation was part of their culture. Grievances were brought to public courts of law, and the Corinthians who became Christians brought that practice, that culture, into the church. Just like they brought a desire for a certain type of rhetorical skill into the church, which caused that division in the church we talked about, they also brought their past experience with litigation into the church. So when grievances occurred in the church, they did what everyone did in Corinth. They sued. They went to the public courtroom. They likely didn't even think twice about it. This is just how they did things. And as we consider this passage, we need to realize that we too live in a culture in which litigation is commonplace. And we too might sue without even thinking about it. As I said earlier, people get class action lawsuit notices in the mail. Sometimes you see advertisements for lawyers and lawsuits. And we are even entertained by grievances in public courtrooms. Did you know that Judge Judy has been on television for 25 years? I looked it up this week. I was surprised to find that. This year is the 25th anniversary of Judge Judy. And I also learned that this is the last year of Judge Judy. She's a changing networks, and the show is now going to be Judy Justice. I also read that her old show, Judge Judy, won 3 daytime Emmys during its 25 years. And there's a reason for that. Litigation is part of our culture, as it was in Corinth. People even find it entertaining. And when the Corinthians became Christians, they brought that culture into the church. That's one of the reasons they were suing each other in public courts. And second, the practice was most likely advantageous to the wealthy and the powerful, for the public courtrooms were often not just. Decisions could be paid for. Dr. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on this passage, quotes a man named Petronius. Petronius lived during the time 1 Corinthians was written. He lived from 27 AD to 66 AD. 1 Corinthians was written around 57 AD. Petronius was close to Nero and gave him counsel about some matters. And Petronius was a writer, an author. In a novel Petronius wrote, we learn about life at that time. Petronius wrote, quote, "Of what avail are laws to be where money rules alone? And the poor suitor can never succeed. The very men who mock at the times by carrying the cynic's wallet have sometimes been known to betray the truth for a price. So a lawsuit is nothing more than a public auction. And the nightly juror who sits listening to the case approves with a record of his vote something bought." What we learn from this quote is that outcomes to lawsuits could be purchased. So it's possible that the wealthy members of the church in Corinth were utilizing the public courtroom where they could pay for an outcome and hence take advantage of those who were not so wealthy in the church. Notice what Paul says in verse 8, "But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." The public lawsuit would have given the wealthy and powerful the ability to do that. So sadly, it's possible that was happening amongst the Christians. But whether it was the wealthy defrauding the poor, or whether it was a wealthy person suing another wealthy person, or poor suing poor, Paul is rebuking them for this action. Paul is rebuking them for suing other Christians and especially taking it to the public courtroom. Paul explains there is something much better they should have done to handle their grievances. He points out awesome truth they needed to be aware of, which is my next heading. A needed awareness, or if you prefer, a needed knowledge. I'm using the word awareness to communicate knowledge with action. And that's how the word awareness is sometimes used. If you are aware of danger, you flee. If you are aware that the stock market is going to go up, you invest. If you are aware of hurt feelings, you reach out. When you are aware of truth, it can and should help you live wisely. And throughout this whole chapter, not just in the 8 verses we're looking at, but throughout this whole of chapter 6, Paul points out truth that Christians in Corinth should have been or needed to be aware of for wise living. He does so with a repeated question. On the screen, I'm showing you the whole of chapter 6. I know the font is way too small to read, but that's okay, because what I'm showing you is that 6 times in this chapter, Paul asks, "Do you not know?" He does so in verse 2, verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. When you look at the whole of the chapter, it's unmistakable that Paul is using that question, "Do you not know?" to move the Corinthians to be aware of truth and live wisely according to that truth. At times, Paul is likely reminding them of truth he had already taught them. Remember, Paul spent 1 year and 6 months in Corinth. He taught them a lot of truth, and he knew what he taught them. So at times, he's saying to them, "Do you not know what I taught you? Did you already forget? Are you ignoring what I taught you?" And at other times, he's likely using the question, "Do you not know?" to simply grab their attention and teach them truth they needed to be aware of in order to live wisely. In our passage today, Paul uses that question to point to truth about our future. Amazing truth concerning what Christians will do in Christ's returns. In verse 2, he writes, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" That question is pointing to a staggering truth. When we started this series on 1 Corinthians, I explained that Paul uses the word saint to refer to every single believer. In other words, the term saint does not refer to special, super righteous believers. No, it's a term that refers to every single believer, whether they've been a believer for a day or for 100 years. So Paul is asking every believer, "Do you not know that you, along with all the other believers, will judge the world?" Meaning all the unbelievers. No matter what position they had in life, you will be judging all the unbelievers. That question should grab our attention and make us think. And in verse 3, Paul adds to the truth he's pointing at. He writes, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" Not only will Christians be part of judging the world, we will be part of judging angels. This word of God is asking us today, do you know this truth? Are you thinking about it? Are you living accordingly? Do you realize what you will do someday? It is truth we need to be aware of. So let's dig into it. Concerning the judgment that will occur when Christ returns, the Scriptures make it clear that Christ will be the judge. He will be the one with all the authority. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." There will be no question that Jesus has all authority. The judgment will come from him. With that in mind, think about this. The scriptures teach that we believers are united to Christ. He is the head. We are the body. The scriptures also teach that in the end, we will be glorified, which means we will be made perfect as he is perfect. We will be completely just and loving as Christ our head is. So when Jesus judges, we are going to concur with his judgment. We will understand and declare how just and right his judgment is. That is at least one way we will take part in the judgment. There are visions in Revelation which give us a glimpse of this. For instance, listen to Revelation chapter 19. We read, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute.'" And I'll just pause there and quickly explain that the prostitute is a symbol for the world. She is the opposite of the bride of Christ. The prostitute represents all unbelievers, and when Jesus judges the prostitute, believers will declare his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." There we see the people of God declaring the judgment of Christ to be just, shouting hallelujah at his decree. That is at least one way we will be part of the judgment of the world. Now, there might be other ways as well. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about this, but we will at least be involved in that way. We know from our passage that we will be involved. We, along with Christ, will judge the world. Paul says, know that truth. Be aware of it. Live accordingly. And Paul also tells us we will judge the angels. That truth raises even more questions because there are both good angels, evil angels, or good angels and evil angels. Remember that Satan and the demons are angelic beings. They were created good, along with the other angels, but they rebelled. They are fallen angels. The angels who did not fall have remained good. So one question is, which angels will we judge? The good, the bad, or both? And another question is, why will we judge any of the angels? Angels are different than we are. Why will we judge them? In answer to all such questions, I will say this. The scriptures show that we will reign with Christ. It's another amazing truth. We are going to reign with Christ. I will read you some passages about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Don't minimize what this passage says. Believers will reign with Christ. Revelation chapter 5 reveals the same truth. Listen to the words of a song that is sung to Jesus. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." The redeemed will reign with Christ. We will have authority from Christ. We will have responsibility from Christ. We will reign with Christ. And listen to what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says about who will serve us. We read, "And they," and the pronoun "they" refers to angels. And they are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels were created to serve humans who are made in the image of God. And when Christ comes again, that will take place perfectly. The angels who did not rebel will serve us gladly, with voluntary hearts, to the glory of King Jesus. They will serve us. They will enjoy that service because that's what they're made for. Paul is likely referring to that reality when he says we're going to judge the angels. And he might also be referring to our concurring with Christ in his condemnation of fallen angels. We certainly don't know all the details. Actually, we know very few details. I've shown you the little that we know about the future. But the truth that we will reign with Christ and that we will judge with Christ over the world, over the angels. It's amazing. This passage, one thing this passage should create in our lives is excitement about the future. I mean, this is amazing. And here's the deal. Knowing just that much truth about our future, knowing just this little bit about our future, is enough to make Paul's point. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 2. He asks, if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? And in verse 3, after reminding us we're going to judge angels, he asks, how much more then matters pertaining to this life? Dear Christians, if we're going to judge the world, if we're going to judge angels, if we're going to reign with Christ, then certainly we can make just judgments over matters in this life. By the wisdom Christ our head gives, we can do so. And in verse 5, Paul emphasizes the truth again. He writes, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Paul's point is that, of course there's someone wise enough. Of course there is. Because we are united to Christ, we have wisdom from above. So when there are grievances, we are able to settle cases, especially amongst other Christians who are also united to Christ. So when there is a problem, when we have a grievance with another Christian, we should seek help from the church. We should never sue another Christian. We should be aware of who we are in Christ, and we should go to the church when we have a grievance. We should not sue each other in public court. Doing so is harmful and unhelpful. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. When we sue each other in public court, we are forgetting that we are part of the body of Christ, and we're hurting the body of Christ. And no matter who wins the lawsuit, we are all hurt because the body of Christ is hurt. Think about it. When we take a lawsuit against each other before unbelievers, then we are dishonoring our Lord. We are giving non-believers the opportunity to scoff at the church and say, well, the church enjoys no unity, no peace. The church can't solve its own problems. The church needs our wisdom. We are defeated before we even begin, says Paul. We're defeated no matter what happens. So don't do it. That's Paul's clear statement here. Don't do it. Don't sue another Christian. If there's a grievance with another Christian, go to the church, get arbitration, but don't sue. Rely on the wisdom that Christ, the head of the church, gives. That application is extremely clear in this passage. But that clear application still leaves lots of questions, doesn't it? What about non-Christians? Should we ever sue them? What about businesses? Should we ever sue a business? What if you have health issues because of a product? What if you discover a surgeon was negligent and botched your surgery? What if a neighbor gets carried away with chemicals and kills your lawn? What if someone sues you? What if your spouse walks out on you and leaves you with a bunch of bills? Can you take your spouse to court? There are lots of questions that come up from this passage. I'll get to some of those questions in a moment, but first, let me point out an attitude. An attitude Paul commends in this passage. That's my next point, a commended attitude. Paul calls for an attitude that is extremely beautiful, but very hard to have. What Paul says can sound foolish in our ears, but what he says is the Word of God. Paul calls for the attitude with two questions. Ready to listen? Listen to what Paul asks. At the end of verse 7, Paul writes, "Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" How do those questions make you feel? Be honest with yourself. How do those questions make you feel? Those questions are hard, aren't they? Our sinful nature wants to scream at Paul, "Are you kidding me? Be defrauded? Suffer wrong when we don't have to? Are you crazy, Paul? What are you talking about?" But let's not listen to our sinful nature. Let's instead think about what Paul is teaching. Let's think about this Word of God. And first of all, let's realize Paul is not saying that we surely will be defrauded. When two Christians have a grievance, and they go to the church, and they seek Christian arbitration, when they both want what is right and good, well, nobody's going to be defrauded. God is a God of justice. When two people humbly submit to his wisdom, no one's going to be defrauded. So Paul is not saying, well, you certainly will be defrauded. That's not his point at all. But Paul is saying at times, for the glory of Jesus, at times for the sake of the church, at times it's better to be defrauded. For the sake of peace in the body, for the sake of honoring Christ, we should be willing to be defrauded. Dear Christians, Paul is calling us in this passage to be like Jesus as we're living in this world. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He writes, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That is what Christ did for us. And therefore, when we love Christ and we seek to be like Christ, then we live as servants, willing to suffer. And the more we have the mind of Christ, the more we have that servant attitude, the more there will be peace, which is beautiful and right. Being willing to be defrauded is a commended attitude. It is right and good. It pleases our Savior. Learn from this passage that God is the place you go for justice. If you want peace, if you want true peace, if you want justice, turn to God. Look at what he's done for you. Realize he's going to work all things together. Now, with this attitude understood, let's now turn to application. Let's answer here some questions. Again, I can't answer every question today, but I try to give you some wisdom here from our passage. I'll begin with this question. Is it ever right to get a lawyer and use our legal system? And the answer to that question is yes, there are times this is needed. We see this in the book of Acts. Paul himself used the legal system in Rome. Acts chapter 25, we read, Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, if I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Paul clearly used the Roman legal system. And if Paul were alive today, he might appeal to the Supreme Court on some issues. That's kind of what he's doing here. I appeal to Caesar. So the passage we're looking at today does not mean Christians should never go to court. There are times we simply have to. And on those occasions, it's awesome to have a Christian lawyer. Christians are called by God to serve as lawyers and judges. There are people who have done much for Christ and the kingdom by serving in that way. That is awesome. With that understood, let's ask this question. When is it okay to be involved in a lawsuit? When is it okay? Well, again, I can't give all the details, all the many questions that might flow from this, but I submit to you this answer. It depends on your attitude. Here's what I give to you from our passage today. It depends on your attitude. It depends on whether or not you have the mind of Christ that we just learned about. There's a difference between seeking to have medical bills covered and making as much money as you can. There's a difference between seeking to protect your name for the sake of Christ and seeking to take revenge on someone. There's a difference between seeking to protect other customers and seeking to hurt a company because you are angry. Attitude and purpose matters. We are to be Christians in all situations. Let me show you something Jesus once said. It's very similar to Paul asking, why not rather be defrauded? In Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus say, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic. Let him have your cloak as well. Not easy to live that way. Especially in a culture full of litigation. But this is our calling. We are to have the mind of Christ. We're simply passing through this world. And while we're here, we're to honor him. Sometimes we have to use the legal system to defend ourselves for the sake of Christ. When that happens, we should always do so with the right attitude, the right purpose, the right goal. From what we've learned today, I give you this final application. Before getting involved in a lawsuit, seek advice from other Christians you respect. Let them consider your situation. Let them check your heart, check your attitude. Christ has united us together as a body. We need each other. We need to help each other. We all need this. And having said that, I'll end with these words. If you are not yet part of the body of Christ, well, then be joined to the body today. Be joined to the body of Christ this very moment. In Christ, there's true peace. In Christ, there is unity that will last forever. In Christ, there is true justice. If you're not part of the body of Christ, become part of the body today. Do so by recognizing you need the salvation Christ came to give. Recognize your sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you, and bow your knee to Him as your Savior and your Lord. Let Him shape how you are living. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, sometimes our sinful nature finds it so hard to hear your word. We hear these questions from Paul, why not rather be defrauded? And we can easily cringe at that. And so we humbly come before you. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to shape us and mold us. Father, make us more like Jesus. We know that as Jesus walked on this earth, he did so with no sin, with perfect full love. Help us walk in that way to the glory of his name, to the building of your kingdom, to the blessing of other people. Help us always to walk in that way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.